Good morning. First of all, I want you to notice two things are different here. Does anybody see anything different up here today? A new stand. There's the old stand over there that the preacher preaches from. It's too low for me with my glasses and age. I couldn't reach down and read the words. Second, gray hair from the pulpit. Curtis, the last three speakers have been Curtis, Pastor Dave, and Bill Velp. Of course, none of them have gray hair. But then I looked at Curtis, and I can't even see his hair. So, before I begin, I want to talk about a substitute preacher or pastor that I know. He went to a church out in the country, and he announced that he was here to the congregation. He said, "My good people, it's so great to be here to preach to you today. I have a lot of wonderful things to say." He said, "If I have in my hands here three sermons, first, I have a $100 sermon that lasts 5 minutes. I have a $50 sermon that lasts 15 minutes. And I have a $20 sermon that lasts for a full hour. Now we'll take up the offering and see which one I choose." We already took our offering, so we don't have to worry about that right now. For those that don't know me, my name is Fred Delp. I came to Severna Park Baptist Church in 1982. So I've been here for about 38 years. I've had a career as a naval aviator and as a Top Gun graduate, a career in defense systems, a lot of things for which I can't discuss, and I've traveled the world. But all that great background really doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. I'm just an ordinary person like you. I'm a believer. I trust in the Lord. How did I find Jesus? At a Billy Graham crusade in 1976 in Nashville, Tennessee, where I finally went forward to give my life to God. I was ordained a deacon here in Severna Park Baptist Church in 1986, and I'm an active deacon now. I'm currently semi-retired, but I work about 40 hours a week as the executive director of the National Alliance for Mental Illness in Anne Arundel County. For those in here that do know me, I will not insert my love for Pennsylvania, Penn State, the Steelers, love of the outdoors or hunting in my sermon. If I do, haul me out. So God has spoken to me over the past month and laid it on my heart to speak about fasting and prayer. But since Bill Velp did such a great job, an eloquent job last week, I'm going to go past the fasting part and go to prayer and a few others. You know, they say it's a hard thing to follow, but I thought with a hard person follows Bill, but I thought with the words Velp, Delp might sort of sync up there together, get things going. First, I want to talk about our church. As a member of Severna Park Baptist Church for 38 years, I've seen a lot of changes in our church and society, with more people moving church to church in the last decade or so. I've worked with four different pastors and associate pastors since I've been here, and many interim pastors before we call on Pastor Dave. I've been privileged to know and work with many great people here at Severna Park Baptist Church. Those fellow believers and you are sitting here today. And you have a great influence. You've had a great influence on my life, and you have been my friends and support through the years. I want you to know that Severna Park Baptist Church is stronger than ever. We're strong. We're faithful. We're caring. We're supportive. We're understanding, and most of all, a loving church. That 1960 cornerstone, if you see it as you come into the building, was our beginning. And we have great plans for the future as we move into 2020. God has spoken to our pastor and our leaders. And he's got some great ideas, some new initiatives and plans as we go into 2020. People have come and gone through this church over the years, with all the military and different people moving at times. But we have an outstanding pastor and a staff, a superb group of people dedicated to serving in their various ministries. And we have all of you and your faithfulness to this church over all these years. This is God's church. We may be small, but we are big in God's eyes. So I want to ask a few questions before I begin. Where are you in your life? I know it's a big question. You could answer it a lot of different ways. Some of you may have an easy answer. Some of you may think it's complicated. Are you content in your life? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you living a life of perfectness with no issues or problems? I wouldn't think so. How about these questions? Are you wounded? Have you been wounded lately? Are you hurt? Are you crushed? Have you been defeated at times? Are you humiliated? Do you have brokenness going on in your life? Are you sad? Are you depressed? Are you lonely? Are you in despair? You're going through rough times. How is your heart throughout all of these things? And all of these things, where do you go for help? I know that's a lot of questions and a lot of things I just put out there. But think about it. We have a lot of self-help books, and we have therapists, and we have psychiatrists out there. If you think they can solve all our problems, you're wrong. They can just do you some temporary remedies and some things. They're really not going to provide the full relief, the full rest that you need. In this congregation, we have a lot of young people. We have some middle-aged people. We have a lot of older people. We have married. We have singles. We have unmarried. We have a good representation of people going through our daily lives here. So today, my message, God is bringing to you this message through me, is titled, Keep Your Eye on God. I'll say it again. Keep your eye on God. I could have named it a few other things. I thought about God will win all the battles, you don't have to, or God's battles are his, not yours. But I went on keeping your eye on God, because that's what came to be the most. When Pastor Dave asked me to speak, I thought a previous message that he had given, that I had given, and I worked on this passage. Since he asked me, God's been talking to me daily. It's been about a month now. Different times, different places I've been. I've taken little notes where I've been, even some of the messages coming here. So I've taken little notes, and last week, Bill gave that superb message on fasting. So today, I'm going to focus about where's your faithfulness and keeping your eye on God. Are you faithful? Are you in a hopeless situation? So, all these things I just said, are you in those now? I know I am. I've been through these many times in my life. I've come through them. God has been with me, and then sometimes I've gone back to them. Life is not easy. It's an up and down road all the time. God doesn't mean it to be easy. He needs to see that we are focusing on him. So I want to bring you a passage today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 1 through 20, which I'll read now. After the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, and Hazazon Tamir." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that some is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we will send before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive out our possessions, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is continuing against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord of their little ones, their wives and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeel, son of Menatiah, and Levi, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for this battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel, you will need to fight in this battle. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see how the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, went to the wilderness of Tekoa, and where they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And we have taken counsel with the people. He appointed those to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. That's a long passage, but there's key words in it. And that's what I want to talk about today. A little background. Who was Jehoshaphat? He was the son of Asa. He became the king of Judah. In those days, he was the king of Judah and the king of Israel. And in previous chapters, he had just returned seeking God, being in battle, and he was in a near-death experience when he allied himself with King Ahab of Israel. After that war and battles were over, he came back and he appointed judges throughout the land. He was very prosperous. Things were going well. But now I'd like to go through these verses and see how important and how they reflect on our lives today. Some of you have heard some of this before. Some of you maybe already know and understand it. But what happens is we get away and we drift away. We drift away sometimes, maybe for a long time or weeks or months at a time. We need to be reminded of these things in the Bible, these verses, these words that I'm about to discuss. We need to look at the simple things sometime. We need to review, we need to think and read and study the ways of the Lord. So I'm going to break it down, dissect it a little bit, and go through the verses and how they're significant to us. In verse 1 and 2, he says Jehoshaphat faced a significant threat as armies came down. What does significant mean to you? It could be something different from one person to another, but if it's a problem, it's significant. It could be very serious or semi-serious, but to you, it's significant, okay? We all have those. Then he sees Joseph has feared what was coming with certainty. He knew what was going to happen. He was told the plans were made, the people were coming, the armies were ready to invade. Yet, he feared the Lord and was awed at his power and his majesty. How about you? Are you in awe of God and his majesty? He is a mighty God. Do we think of that a lot? The things he can do. How about you? Do you have multitudes? The word came in there that multitudes were coming against him. A lot of you may have multitudes of problems and issues coming. Others may not. You may go weeks at a time without a problem, but then you may have multitudes coming upon you. So think about God and his awe and his mightiness and his majesty and his power. Remember, just some of the simple things that he did. He brought the people out of Egypt. He parted the seas. He brought them into the promised land. And there's so many other promises we could go through. In verse 3 and 4, he says, Jehoshaphat was alarmed. We get alarmed. We panic. You're told you might have cancer or a problem. Many people will go to, what am I going to do? They're filled with not knowing what to do. Others accept it and understand it better. But the result of that word about alarm. Then it said, Jehoshaphat resolved. What does resolved mean to do? Resolved means he went to inquire of the Lord. He needed to find a solution. Or he needed to find a firm determination to do something and what to do. So he didn't just sit there. He was resolved to do one thing. Go to the Lord. His eyes were on God. He went to the Lord, not even thinking about it. He didn't ask others what to do. He probably had a big staff on his group that works with him. But no, he went directly to God. Do you go straight to God? Or do you think of some other way of doing it? Do you go to a book first? Or do you talk to someone else? We need to go directly to God. You can do it in a moment's notice. Go directly to God for any problem you have. We need to resolve ourselves to go directly to God. After that, next verse, he proclaimed the fast also. He called all the nation of Judah to have humility and fast and have total dependence upon God. In Mark 9:28 and 29, it explains that prayer and fasting together were a source of spiritual power. They draw us closer to God and more in line with his power all the time. Remember, fasting is a powerful expression of our total dependence on him. If you listened to Bill last week, he went over that in great detail and how that total dependence on him is with fasting. So he wasn't doing a fasting by himself, though, was he? He did a fasting for all of Judah. Can you imagine every person did a fast? Pastor Dave explained to us about we're going to do a fasting for the next 40 days. He didn't put real pressure on you. He suggested ways you could do it. I'm not sure how many people in here fasted and what they were doing. I did an area of fasting for myself. But everybody could fast. Can you imagine if every person in this room fasted and we were all together, what that would mean to the Lord? In my feeling, the Lord would really see that as important, that we all came together, okay? It's a come-together moment for God. Next, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Remember, Joseph did the praying, but the people were there with him. Do we come together to seek help for our church and our families, for our community? Do we come together for causes like abortion and poverty? At times we do, but I'm sure at times we could do a better job. I know people are busy and a lot of things going on. Maybe we may make a little bit better effort to join together in one. I know Operation Christmas Child, we really joined well together, all of us in our church. I was thinking of Friday, the March for Life was down there. I didn't attend it. I felt bad after. I wish I would have gone, but it would be so nice if we had 50 people from our church down there going to the March for Life. There were a lot of churches there together. We weren't there, not downing us or anything, but that would be another wonderful way where we could pull together like that. And then they came away and they said they were seeking him. Seek is used over and over in the Bible. What it means go to him. Seek him, go to him. In Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12, it says, seek and you will find. Do you seek him? Do you look to him? Are you doing a good job of that? How and when do you seek him? Should be daily. Should be all of the time. Move on to verse 9. Jehoshaphat speaks to the full assembly of Judah and at the temple to God, calling him Lord. Again, he spoke directly to God. He didn't ask someone else to pray for him. He did it alone. He set an example for his people, just like our pastor Dave does for us. He's the leader of our church. He sets an example for us. And if you read throughout Chronicles in the Bible, there's a great theme all through there where the people, especially the Lord, were seeking the Lord. 2 Chronicles 11:16 said those from every tribe of Israel came and followed to Jerusalem for prayer. 2 Chronicles 14:4, he commanded all of Judah to seek the Lord. And 2 Chronicles 19:3, it ends with, you have set your heart on seeking God. We can be like Jehoshaphat and speak to God directly all the times. It can be just conversational prayer. It doesn't have to be a stilted, certain kind of prayer. Everybody can pray a little bit differently. Do you speak to God daily or just when you feel like it or when you have some emergency come up? So what did he say to God? He said, are you not the God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. He said, power and might is in your hand. He goes on, he tells about the past times when they were saved. The key words here are, we will stand in your presence and cry out to you. Can you imagine all of the people standing there and crying out? That would be like all of you stood and cried out to the Lord at one time. That's another wonderful thing that could happen. He says, Jehoshaphat was united in prayer for his people. He was their godly leader. There's a gentleman named Adam Clark. He called this prayer that Jehoshaphat gave as one of the most sensible, pious, correct, and one of the most elegant prayers ever offered in the Old Testament. I learned that. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. But when I thought about what this man said, I thought that was really beautiful. I kept reading back through his prayer and how correct it was and how elegant. And then it struck me, the word pious. And I think, wow, we don't use the word pious often. So I looked up pious or definition, and pious is having or showing a dutiful spirit of reverence for God. Wow. Strong, strong words, a reverence for God. We need to do that more and better. We need to have that reverence for God. Then he recognized God's great works in his pastor's people. His logic was, if you did it before, God, you can do it again. You can help us. Sounds simple. But we can use that logic or faith too. If he answered our prayers once, he's going to answer them again. He's always going to answer our prayer. It may be not the time you wish or the way you wish. It may be through some other way or some other person. But he is going to answer your prayer. Think of your life. How many times have God answered prayers in your life? Some may say 50, 100. Others may say thousands. You may all have a different answer. My hunch is all of you have had God answer your prayer. And then he says he will stand in your presence in the temple. Remember, Solomon built this temple. We do the same. We stand here in God's house every week honoring him, praising him, singing to him, worshiping him. Our leader is Pastor Dave. And he's doing just like Jehoshaphat was doing. And we stand with him. We stand firmly with Pastor Dave. In verse 8, he spoke of remembering how God did not allow Israel to invade these peoples when they came from Egypt to the promised land. In Deuteronomy 2:8, the words were, since God did not allow that, it would be unjust to allow them to destroy Judah now. God made promises and he kept them. Remember that. God made promises. He kept them, and he's still keeping them, and he always will keep them. In verse 9, it goes on, it says, if calamity occurs, we will stand in your presence and cry out. Jehoshaphat admits he does not know the answer, but he does one thing. He trusts in God. Reminded of the verse of Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Like Jehoshaphat, like us, we don't have all the answers, but we need to trust God. Do we cry out to the Lord? Maybe we should more. We probably don't do enough. Do we get on our knees and acknowledge him? I'm not saying you have to get on your knees when you pray to the Lord. But I'll tell you from experience I've had, when I've been on my knees, inside of my bed, praying to the Lord about a lot of things going on in my life, it really makes you feel closer and more reverent to God. Try it sometime. I'm sure many of you have, but for me, I'll just give a little blurb from me that on my knees, it's there. It means so much. I feel so closer to God when I do it. So we move on in these words to the verses 10 to 13. The enemy is coming now. They're getting ready. The enemy is coming. They've said Jehoshaphat said his prayer. And he says, or God will not judge them. We have no power to face these armies. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you again. Our eyes are upon you. This is another touching expression of our trust in God. What did they mean when they said that? They said, Lord, it has to come from you. We cannot do it. We can't find the means or know how to do it. We know how, but you do. Our eyes are upon you. Do you realize you can't fix all the problems and take them go away or think that you just have one perfect life? You have to look to him. You got to go to God. You got to talk to him, express your feelings, and put your eyes and your heart on God. At Brightview, right up the corner where we sing on the first and third Sundays, one of the loveliest hymns we sing, and here's our book, Traditional Hymn Selections, one of the loveliest hymns we sing and people request a lot is His Eye is on the Sparrow. I know we haven't sung that here in our church in quite a while or a long time, but you know the words, why should I be discouraged? Why should stress come? Why lift your hearts to be not troubled? And my eye is on the sparrow and he always watches me. God is always watching. If he can watch the sparrows and take care of the sparrows, he is always watching me. Then it says they all stood. Not just a few, but every person in Jerusalem, in that assembly stood. Wouldn't it be great for us to do something like that? We all stand or attend a march against abortion or some other cause. One way that we stand together is we're here. We stand by our pastor. We stand by our leaders. We vote on a budget together. We have gatherings. We do stand together. How about they said they stood together silently to hear from God, to speak to you. When you pray, are you in a rush just to give your prayers? Or do you take time after and listen to God to speak to you? I think that's one of the biggest mistakes we've made, and I've made it over the years. We pray, we ask, and then we get up and leave. We don't wait for God to talk back to us. God will speak to you. He will respond to you. Think of that next time you say your prayers, that he will speak to you and you listen to him. So then we go into verse 14 and 17. It says, now Jehoshaphat's prayer is over. And they were standing there silently, waiting. And what was happening next? The Spirit of the Lord came, but not to Jehoshaphat, but to one of the men there, Jahaziel. He answered through someone else. And this gentleman got the word. Okay? And there's examples all over the Bible where the answer comes to someone else at different times, different prophets, and different people like that. And God said to Jahaziel, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. Notice he said, listen, everyone. Just like here, God can speak to every one of us. First thing he says is, do not be afraid or discouraged. In this Bible, it says dismayed. Mine says, and you're being discouraged. So he says, first thing, do not be afraid or discouraged. Wow, have you heard that before? Do you know that not being discouraged is in the Bible over 30 times and over 365 times for not being afraid? I'll just give you a couple examples. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Joshua 1, 9. I have commanded you to be strong and courageous. Now, there's a real threat here. The army was invading. They were coming down to destroy Judah. God would fight the battle on behalf of Judah, which was my other idea of this sermon. God will fight your battles. So they were afraid of this vast army coming down then. But you and I can learn from this. We do not have to be afraid of all these armies or these multitudes of problems or issues that are attacking us all the time. We do not need to be discouraged. We can go into our Bible and read timeless places about not being discouraged and not being afraid. It reminds me a lot of James 1, 2, one of my favorite verses. Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You may go, whoa, consider it pure joy. It's not joy. The most important part of that is the testing of your faith that develops perseverance. He goes on to say in James 1, 11, blessed is the one that perseveres under trial and faces trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that Lord has promised to those who love him. So here we're talking about being strong, having perseverance. We live in a tough world right now. There's a lot going on with the world, the United States, Maryland, every church, your lives. We need to have perseverance and see and put our eyes on God, and we will get through these. I remember Mrs. McGonigal sitting back in the back, all the words she used to say to us all the time when she was going through her cancer battle, that she was always come up to us, we'd talk to her, and she'd say, God is in control. It's another way of saying putting your eyes on her, but God is in control. Another way. Then he said, march down. So God told the people actually to do some work. He didn't tell them to sit back, I'm going to go down there and destroy the army. He took one of their participation. He took them and he said, march down and you will find them. He again said, you will not have to fight this battle, though. He said that again. But he had the people march down and see the enemy and stand there. Might have been an overlook looking over, and they see him coming down through the paths of Ziz, like they said. But God wanted them to see the enemy. God knew the plans of the enemy. He could destroy them at any time. Judah did not need to fight the battle, but God wanted them to participate. It's a big step of faith for these people to go out there and be ready and listen and watch. And here's the enemy. And God was going to take care of the enemy. But they stood still and they believed that they would see the salvation of the Lord. We need to do that. Stand by and we can see the salvation of the Lord in all the things that happen in our lives. He could have defeated this army in any ways. But what he did, he demanded participation of the faith on behalf of Judah. They were sort of working a faith partnership with God. A faith partnership. That's what we need, a faith partnership, a strong faith partnership with God. Do we need to do a better job of that? I'm sure we do at times. Then I'm reminded of myself of 6:11, Ephesians 6:11, if you remember that verse. What is it? Put on the full armor of God. At that time, he didn't ask them to put on the full armor of God, but there's other places in the Old Testament like, put on the armor of God. We have to put on that armor of God at all times. How about this? If you woke up in the morning, you said your prayers, there's a big problem, and you walk out there and say, I got this. I can handle this. You don't even pray to God. We fall into that trap all the time. We do that all the time. We don't take time to pray. We think we can do it all alone. I've tried to do that, and I failed miserably many times throughout my career and my life and all the things going on in my life. We just think, I can do it. So we need to do a better job of not saying, I got this, and give it to the Lord. Put your eyes on him. Then the last thing he says, take up your positions and stand firm. We have to stand firm in what? Stand firm in our belief in Jesus Christ. Stand firm in our prayers to God. Stand firm with all the people here at Savannah Park Baptist Church. Stand firm for the decisions and the things that are made by our pastor and our leaders. Then he goes further and he says, for the second time, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. It's the second time God answers to the people. He says it at the beginning and then he said it at the end. Then he ends with something. He says, let's go out and face. I want you all to go out and face them tomorrow and the Lord be with you. Okay? What a promise. The Lord be with you. You've heard that many times. Put that in your mind all the time. The Lord will be with you. Okay? After that, he goes to verse 18 and he says, after he bows down and the people did their worship, thanks to him, he stood up and he praised him with a loud voice. And in studying this part of the Bible and everything, this was a very prophetic word of God. He was receiving it from God that they worshiped who promised to save them. These people were not delivered yet, but they sure thought they would be soon. They would be delivered. The enemies weren't dead yet, but they sure they would be. So they had worship and they had devotion and they rose with trustful and grateful hearts. Two more key words, trustful and grateful heart. Think of you and your life. Do you have a trustful and grateful heart to Jesus, to God, to people, to friends, to family, to husbands, wives? Then, just like we sing up here, what did they do? They sang loudly with praise songs to him. I just can't believe some churches argue over what kind of music to play, what kind of music to sing. And, I've heard this over and over, but all we need to do is sing any hymn to the Lord. We're praising him with that beautiful music. It reminds me of the hymn we have and we sing up there, and you've maybe sung this one before, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. Then, lastly, Jehoshaphat told his people, have faith in the Lord, and you will be upheld. So then he appointed men to do all the work and the singing, and they gave thanks to the Lord, and saying that his love endures forever. So we need to give thanks to the Lord, and how often do we do that? We all probably need to do a better job of giving thanks to the Lord. Not praying all the time for things, but the giving thanks. PTLs, praise the Lord. I know I've heard many of them from many of you. Cancer is going away, good hospital visits, good surgeries, some new wonderful thing happening in your life with your son or daughter, things like that. Remember, he's our Father. He's our Lord. He's the great comforter. He's the great physician. He's the great redeemer. God is everything. Lastly, I'll just go quickly. He describes the ambushes and battles they go through, and then they win. It's all over. And then the fourth day, they assemble at a Valley of Berekah. Valley of Berekah is called actually the Valley of the Blessing on that day. They rejoiced and returned to Jerusalem, went to the temple, harps and singing. And all across the lands, what happened? Fear of the Lord came across all the kingdoms when they heard what was happening. And another key word, the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace with God, and God had given him rest on every side. The word rest. Do you need rest from all the issues and problems you're going through in your life? I'm sure you do. He gave it to God. He can also give it to you. He gave him rest on every side, the words in the Bible say. Don't you need rest on every side of your life? Wouldn't you want that rest? We don't want to be weary. We want to be rested. I gave a little message of Brightview, too, about beginning with God, beginning again with God. Essentially, beginnings are what? They're watershed moments. My first child, my first marriage, beginning of a new career, a new home. You can have a new beginning starting today if you want to, a new beginning of praying more earnestly, more faithfully, more often. You can give more praises to the Lord in your prayers. So this could be a new beginning for each one of you. I know a lot of you are doing such a great job at it, probably better than I am. But for all of you, we can have a new beginning and say we're going to do a better job of this. And remember, God tells us He will never leave us or forsake us. Put your eyes on God. So when we're ending here, I just want to say that when you're discouraged, you're afraid, you're downtrodden, you're lost, you're scared, go to the Lord. Put your eyes on Him. Tell Him what your problems are. Give it all to Him. When you give it all to Him, then have peace that you gave Jehoshaphat in your heart. And the rest will be taken care of. You'll get that rest. I've listened to many of you here today in this audience that I've known throughout the years. And they feel very good about the peace and rest they have. But then they tell me then they had another problem and they needed peace and rest. And then they had another one. Folks, we're not going to have a simple life with no problems. We are going to need that peace and rest at times. How about this verse, Galatians 5, 22, 23. Here's some things God expects from you out in life every day. The fruits of the Spirit. You remember those? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we go out in everyday life and exhibit those and do those with our wives, husbands, family, friends, children, co-workers, wherever we may in our life, in God's eyes, we're going to be okay. In fact, we're going to be really okay in God's eyes. So today, I want to do something a little different. I tried to time it for a little few minutes extra. I think I got a minute or two. I want to try something new that we've never done. I'm not going to ask for any questions or any people to talk. I want you to look to your left and right, and I want you to ask your neighbor if there's a prayer, something they can pray for you. And we're going to take one or two moments. I know a couple of weeks ago, Pastor gave 30 seconds quiet. Everybody, whoa, what are we doing here? Instead, today, I want to ask your neighbor. If you don't have a neighbor that doesn't want to pray, let that person pray to himself. But we're going to take 1 or 2 minutes right now and ask for a prayer that you could pray for someone next to you. Take a minute to pray for them. Okay, church body, I just want to end by saying this is serious. Our country, our church, and each one of us are under attack from multitudes like Jehoshaphat was. Only God can win these battles for us. We can't do it alone. God desires us to live above the ways of the world. He wants our habits to be heavenly. He wants our words to be wise. Our thoughts to be pure, our spirits to be cheerful. Ask the Lord to help you to live on a higher plane today. We can do many great things for ourselves and our lives and for others and for our church if we have our eye on God. Let Him win the battles we face every day. Now, we're going to call the choir up front right now, and if there's anyone who has any questions or does not know the Lord, would like to accept Jesus into their life, please come forward, speak to me or any of the deacons in presence here today. And we're going to sing a favorite old hymn that sort of rounds out how our lives can be, how you can answer and say things. It's called "It Is Well With My Soul."